Review. I'm going to skip this. We're going to jump right into the words, right into chapter 17. Chapter 17, hypocrite, two-faced, showing one side, actually being another unregenerate, not born again, dead in sin, vainly, useless, worthless, deceive, to lie, carnal, fleshly, presumption, assume or believe without evidence, state, condition or position or place or possession in terms of a title, perish, to cease to exist, try super duper hard, assured, confident, hope, I clicked two times, future promise, good. So there's our version, folks that pretend to be good and think because of that, because you're good, in quotes, God will save them, are only lying to themselves, and will find out eventually they are wrong about being saved for being, quote, good. On the other hand, true believers who are trying super hard to obey, even though they mess up, can be sure they will be with God in heaven. That's the kind of hope we should tell others about. Joy shared is joy multiplied. 17:2, conjecture. Similar to, I think I heard it, an opinion without proof. Probable. Likely. Persuasion. Set of beliefs. Good. Fallible. Able to make mistakes, able to be wrong, divine, godly, having to do with God or godly, evidence, proof, an indication of proof. Evidence isn't necessarily proof, but is an indication of proof. It's how we prove something. Testimony. First-hand account, good. First-hand statement. Witness. The person that gives the statement, I think I heard somebody said. Somebody that gives the evidence, testimony, or that statement. That earnest. It's a promise. Promise to do it later. I promise. This is earnest money. Redemption. To cash in. Release from debt, I think I heard. Repayment of debt or release from a debt. We are in debt is why of sin. It's why we need redemption from Christ. He's going to release us from that debt of sin we owe. Oops, there's a pigeon version. Saying salvation is sure isn't just like your opinion, man. It's not just wishing upon a star. God promised this. God doesn't make mistakes. He always tells the truth. It's because God said so. It's the real deal. That's six ways to say the same thing. If you know about this grace, that's from God, because that means the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts as God's children, part of our adoption. Because we are his children, Christ pays the debt we got when we sinned. He redeems us. There's a song, Redeemed. You guys know that song? A hymn? Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am. That's a song about election and about this section we're talking about. All the pieces are in there. Infallible. Unable to make the mistake. Doesn't have the ability to be wrong. Essence. That is correct, but it's not the answer I'm looking for. Substance. What about the main part of something, the main ingredient or the main part of something, most significant trait of a thing. Enable, make able, help, we said, give power to. Digression on this one, maybe to help us remember, is that little E4 up there, make possible, that's something from the Exeter Leadership Institute. And that is the principles of the Exeter Leadership Institute are ennoble, enable, empower, and enjoy. If I ennoble means to tell you why, to explain. This is what's going on. This is what we're going to do. So you understand the trip we're going on, what you need to take, how you need to prepare. Who likes to be ennobled, told why we're doing something? You guys don't? You want to be in the dark? You don't care where you're going? Chris is raising her hand very high. Likes to be ennobled. This is what's going to happen. Be prepared. And then that's ennoble. Enable is giving them the tools, time, training, the ability, the power to do it. And then what does empower mean? To let them do it. Give them empower. So what is authority? Let's talk about the definition of authority. What is your definition of authority? The boss power? Which power? You got rule over, okay. Source of power. So if I'm the boss, is it possible for me to empower someone that works for me?
Yes.
What am I doing in that case? What'd you say? Whose authority?
You're granting someone to have your authority.
Right? So if I empower Kyle, does he have to ask my permission? Because he's already empowered. I give him my authority.
Yeah.
Right. And when I empower Kyle to do something, and Liz sees him something that's my responsibility or my authority, and Liz sees him doing it, what might she say to him? Yeah, are you allowed to do that? It's probably more your kids, but I'm using you guys. Are you allowed to do that? Let's use your kids. So Gemma sees Amelia doing something that is not normally what she's supposed to do, and she might say, you're not allowed to do that, or you're not mom. And what might Amelia say back if you guys have empowered her?
Mom said.
Ben said. BT said. The boss said, et cetera, et cetera. So that authority, that empowerment to give power to. Do you see how I use the word enable to define the word empower? Because they're so closely connected together that in terms of human leadership, I can tell you from experience that if you enable somebody, they're more likely to want to be empowered. Why would someone not want to be empowered if they weren't enabled? If they didn't know why or what the plan was or what the goal is? They don't know what the end is. Too much responsibility. So you have the authority or the responsibility, excuse me, without the authority. Have you ever had authority, responsibility without authority?
Yeah.
Right? Think if you were the older in a group ever and you were supposed to watch out for the other kids and they knew you weren't their parent, how'd that go? Right? Kyle has a comment or a question, Krista. So in terms of God enabling us, telling us, go ahead, Kyle, and then I'll talk about the why.
Well, I think you're about to say it. You've already brought up the fact that in order to have responsibility for something or some activity, the person with that responsibility needs to be enabled, have the power over that area. Liz mentioned the training. They should also be capable of accomplishing
tools, time,
that.
And training.
Say again?
Tools, time, and training.
Yep.
In order to be empowered, you need those three things.
But I think there's definitely, I think the way that God structures it, we're given the power, and this is sort of weird because in business, you wouldn't want to give someone the power without giving them the responsibility. If I had the power to, let's say, hire and fire people, but regardless of what happened to the company, I wasn't responsible for it. Well, that's power without responsibility. Mm-hmm. And that doesn't generally lead to success. And likewise, if I'm responsible for the success of an activity, but I don't have the power to manage it, to mm-hmm. bring on the people that are needed or get rid of the people that aren't, the world would say luck, but
right.
It's basically random, so pseudo-random chance, providence, whether or not it goes well. In scripture, in Christianity, I think it's interesting because we're given the power to exercise our Christian faith by the Holy Spirit. And the fact that we aren't able to or fail in doing so was taken on by Christ, mm-hmm. which is a total paradigm shift from what
secular leadership.
The secular leadership 100%. Model.
You're going right where I was going. So does God have to tell us why he does what he does? No. Does he tell us why he does what he does? Most of the time or not most of the time, would you say? That's an opinion question, guys. There's no right answer. The teacher's not going to say, you're right and you're wrong. That's personal. Depends on how you define what you need to know or what you think you need to know, right? And humans are the same way. Some humans, I got to tell them everything that's going on before they trust me and believe me and they want to work the direction. Some people, just because of my charm and whatever, they just do it, right? They don't ask. And humans, in terms of dealing with other humans, are on the spectrum. And if you have kids or multiple kids or you've seen multiple kids, you've seen this. Some kids are very compliant the first time. Some kids are not compliant the first or the second or the third or the fourth or the fifth, even if you explained them to. As humans, we're that too. We're God's children. And if you have ever prone to been frustrated as a parent or as a teacher or something with dealing with multiple kids, look at God's perspective of how many different children, personalities he has to deal with, right? It's amazing to me. So when I get frustrated with, well, how come Kyle acts like this and Liz doesn't? Or why is Krista, how come? That's exponential. So in terms of bringing this back, the reason I put that E4 up there is, to me, these are interconnected. In God's world, they don't have to be. So why does God tell us his plans? He loves us. That's it. That's the perfect answer. That is a right answer. He loves us. He doesn't have to, but he chooses to. Back to the secular parenting or leadership. If you choose to tell your children or employees your charges, your plans, that's a choice you have as the leader to let them know why you're doing what you're doing. All right, enough on that. Extraordinary. Going beyond, above and beyond the call, right? This was beyond what is normally expected. Or normal, what someone normal would do. Revelation. Reveal. Can we define it without using the word reveal? Let it be known. I like that. Make known. Make it known. Was unknown, and now we have revealed it. We talked last week about gender reveal. We didn't know the gender, and then we popped the smoke or did whatever we did, and now we have revealed. It is made known what the gender of that child is. Diligence. Faithfulness. What else? Faithfulness is someone. What else? Stick-to-itiveness. I like that. What was that? I heard another thing besides stick-to-itiveness. Persistence. What type of word is this? Noun, verb, adjective, adverb? Ooh, I see some, steady, serious effort. Janelle's giving the answer. What'd you say?
Exercise diligence, diligence sort of treated like an object, like a noun, like to exercise love in that sense. But if you said to be diligent, then it's a...
Kyle thinks it's a noun. Anybody have a different opinion about diligence? It's however you want to use it. Since. Use due diligence as art. That's the amount of diligence required for whatever act you're doing. All right, so it's steady, serious effort. The reason I pulled out the noun verb part is because can you use this as a verb? He diligenced. He's diligencing. I'm going to diligence tomorrow. Right? So it's a character trait. Krista, when I was growing up, they called those character traits. The training got patience and diligence and self-control. Yes, Mr. Joey.
This is a school of learning for me.
This is the what?
A school for learning for me.
School for learning, okay.
I know it's going to make me feel like I don't know much, but I don't. A verb. Would you give me the meaning of a verb? Because me and my wife don't know none of those verbs and the vibes and all of that.
Okay, good. Good question. Verb, V-E-R-B. First of all, I want to make sure we're saying it right. Verb. A verb is an action word. action word. So it's a word that implies action. So somebody give me a verb.
Run.
Run.
Speak.
Speak.
Be.
To be. Well, that's the verb, right? Purple. Is purple a verb?
Yeah.
I purpled him. What I do is I put an ED and ING on the end, and then if it still makes sense, then it's likely a verb, not always. It's not a perfect test, huh?
Jumping,
running, swimming, speaking, drumming, eating, drinking, purpling. Sure, you can keep trying. It's still not going to be a verb. Now, if you're sleeping on a purple mattress, you might say you're purpling, I guess. And the difference from a noun, to finish Joey's question, is what? What's a noun?
Person, place,
thing, or idea. Person, place, thing, or idea. So it's something tangible. And then there's also helping verbs. Does anybody know the helping verbs? Am, is, are, was, were, be, being, been, have, has, had, do, does, did, may, might, must, can, could. That comes from rote training as a child being drilled into your head. 40-something years later, I can still spit that out. I can also do the prepositions, aboard, about, above, across, after, against, along, amid. All right, proper is where we stopped last time. Proper. I was going to put MC Hammer up here, but that probably would go over most people's head. Appropriate, says Art. What else? This is a new one, so this is anything you want to talk about. Correct, okay. Does that bother anybody?
Yes.
That's why it was put up there on purpose. It's the last piece, and it's the wrong piece. It's not the proper piece. It's not proper because why? I got that. It doesn't fit. The artist explains the visual. It doesn't fit. The pragmatist says, doesn't fit. So what do you think about that definition? Fitting. It's fitting. Everything you guys said was on target, that it's correct, right, I think I heard. But it doesn't fit. Where do we use the word proper today?
Manners.
You are not using proper manners when you put your elbows on the table or when you chew your... The way we dress, we use it a lot there, right? It's the proper speech. Let's go back to dress, then I want to do speech. Proper attire. Have you heard that before? What's the proper attire for a wedding?
Certainly not white,
says Sherry. That's probably a good call.
Well, there's a biblical example for dressing properly for a wedding.
Such as? Fancy people didn't come.
And so then the master of the house said, invite the people
right.
the street.
Mm-hmm.
And they all came, and he identified, when the master came out, he identified that one of the people was not properly dressed
right.
for the wedding feast. And so he threw them out.
So there is some proper attire, but it doesn't say what it is. It doesn't say tuxedo or suit or necktie or shine shoes.
Yeah,
or. I get it. But there is a proper way to dress. So what's a proper way to dress if you work at a box plant? Steel-toed shoes. Steel-toed shoes. You have to wear steel-toed shoes. It's the only proper attire. Guess what happens if you show up at the box plant without steel-toed shoes? You go home. No questions asked. You go home. So the proper attire is steel-toed shoes. Kyle said eyeglasses. There's a whole bunch of things. But that's one in terms of work. So if we can think about it fits in the situation that we're in, and safety is a good one. The proper tools for something is what is worn. I'm going to come back to diligence and Joey for a second. Joey's told me, we've talked about work stuff for many years. Joey was a leader. He had people he's responsible for and crews, and we talked about different techniques of how you empower people to do their job and get their job done and et cetera. And Joey's told me many stories about folks that were less diligent than Joey was. Who'd you work for, Joey?
Granite
Construction. So that, in case you don't know, that's if you're driving on the street and you see a bunch of construction on the side of the road and you see three guys leaning on shovels and one guy sitting down and two guys drinking water and then one guy working, that's probably Granite Construction. Am I close? And the guy working was usually Joey, right? The oldest guy in the thing, pushing 30 rock, doing his deal and diligence. And that's what we used to talk about is, he'd ask me and I'd ask him, how do you get these people to work, to be diligent to give this steady, serious effort. Okay, so why am I talking about this? One of the things we came to is you got to find the proper person. You got to find the person that fits, that was raised the right way, that has the right principles, that wants to work, that wants to be outside, in his case, in the hot sun when your boots are melting to the ground and it's hot what you're doing. There's tar and stinky and that's dangerous and there's cars going by. Is that the job for everybody? The answer is no. So why do people that are not proper for to work for Joey, why would they go work for him? They like him? That might be one. It's really one reason. It's money. Good money at Granite, right? That's a good. That was a good job. A construction job is a good, good paying job. So they don't fit, but they have the amount of money. If we look at the Latin part, it is pro privis. That's an inside joke. When Krista was barely talking, one day she said, "Ooh, Eric's privis?" And we said, "What does that mean?" She goes, "That means in trouble." So in our house, privis means in trouble. It doesn't mean in trouble. It means for one's own. You're probably in trouble if you're doing things for yourself. What is inclining? Leaning towards? Something is on it. Where do we use this word?
Pittsburgh.
In Pittsburgh. Why in Pittsburgh? Yes, in Pittsburgh.
Incline.
What incline are you talking about? Not everybody has driven. Yes. Yes. So back east, more so than out here, especially where she's talking about, there will be roads, and it will tell you on the side of the road what the incline is. It'll actually say the incline on this road. Why would they tell you that in Pittsburgh? So your brakes don't go bad. That's one. And this is a 30-year-old question. You put in different gear. What's a gear? I don't understand that. Oh, and why would you want to be in the proper gear in Pittsburgh in November? It's ice. There's roads are icy, and going up a hill is hard enough in ice, but the part I was talking about is you're driving a manual transmission. It's not automatic, so you're trying to figure out how do I go forward and not go backwards, and you want it in a lower gear so you can get up because of that incline, okay? So that's leaning. I heard leaning toward or leaning away? Something is inclined, or is that even correct? Doesn't matter. Jesse says incline is up a hill, decline is down a hill.
If we're not talking about a physical hill, mm-hmm. Like we might say, I'm inclined to think, and what that means is that you're leaning towards that thing.
Got it.
What are you going to order? I'm inclined to order the burger. Okay. I'm leaning towards ordering the burger. I'm not going to order the burger.
Right.
It's not a sure thing. I haven't decided it yet, okay. But it's what I'm
good.
Leaning
so
towards.
So we're dancing around. So let me go back to context. It's at the last, I'm going to read the last clause is, and third line from the bottom. And in strength and cheerfulness, in the duties of obedience, the fitting fruits of this assurance. So far is it from inclining men to looseness. So far is it inclining men to looseness. So we're getting there. It's being drawn towards. We use it, we're using it correctly, that incline thing. So I use the car thing. So if I'm on an incline and it's snowing and I'm in the wrong gear, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to be drawn towards the bottom, right? It's not, I don't want to go. Why am I going backwards? I want to be going forwards. I'm inclined. I'm being drawn that way. The little alien abducting thing, right? He's being drawn towards the ship. So if we look at it in context now, so far it is drawing men to looseness. And we'll dig into this after we do looseness. What does looseness mean? Does not fit.
Too big.
Not restraining. What'd you say?
Immoral.
Liberal. I have some teeth up there. Able to move, wiggly. Going to fall off. Yeah, his pants are gonna fall off. Do we use this word modern now? Do we use it a lot? Yes, but see, it's a difficult word to. We don't necessarily use it morally, says Liz. except in church. Old people use it. Loose morals. Is loose morals a phrase? Is it something that's used commonly in today's vernacular? Not as much anymore, right? It is exercised commonly, but it's not used. And I think we know why. And well, I'm going to click it. Free from or lacking restraint, right? So somebody said tightness, or they're going to fall off. If your pants, and this guy is lacking restraint, whether it's because you don't have a belt, or you bought the size that's too big, or you lost some weight, that'd be an awesome thing, and your pants are lacking restraint. If it's the opposite and your pants are restrained, right? It's not lacking any restraint. You're all there. I know a person that wears a belt and suspenders, a customer of ours. He wears a belt and suspenders, right? And it bugs you. There's a whole reason why. I'll get into it some other time. But that is restraining your pants. Go back to the teeth one. What is restraining our teeth from falling? Anybody have the dream where your teeth are falling out? Just me and Liz, that's it? Oh, that's horrible. That's worse than falling for me. They're just falling, and you're talking, and they're just like clink, 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 clink. It's horrible. It means something, I'm sure. What restrains your teeth from falling out? Your gums, the root system, right? Think when the little kid, and they're doing it back and forth, and if you can remember when you were doing it, and it's like crackly, crinkly, you hear that like snapping, popping, as you're breaking those roots that are holding, is that gross? I think it's cool. You're breaking those bonds to get your tooth loose to lack restraint. And think about when the little kid has it and their tooth's like flipping out and they're hitting it with their tongue, right? It's not restrained. It's not where it's supposed to be. So if you think about a seatbelt, we use that word as restraint, right? And if you're loose in the car, flopping around the car, then you're moving around. Do you know what safety manufacturers design cars for, including seatbelts and airbags and things? I'm going to tell you, it is to keep the protein where they want it. It's written in their stuff. It's the person. Yeah, it's the people. That they're scientists. It's to keep the protein where they want it. They used to be worried about you, about other things. Now they want you to stay where they want you to stay. That's where the protection systems will come into action. The seatbelt's purpose anymore is to keep you where the airbags can get you. And that's a positive thing. They used to do other things. Remember, if you're older, when it was just this seatbelt, right? Think about in a car accident, what that did to you versus the shoulder versus we've come a long way. All right, so back, let's look at this in context now. If looseness is lacking restraint, and we're going to come back to that same part. Let's go to and, halfway through. And therefore, it is the duty of everyone to give all steady, serious effort to make his or her calling and election sure, and thereby his heart to be enlarged in peace and in the Holy Ghost. That's part of the sanctification process. Our heart is more and more God-like and more influenced by the Holy Spirit. In love and thankfulness to God for all of these blessings, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience. There's a lesson right there. If you're obeying just because and you're not cheerful in it and thankful, you got some work to do. Cheerfulness in the duties of obedience. The fitting fruits, the proper fruits, which would be something we might be hearing about in sermons lately, if you're paying attention, of this assurance. By the way, sidebar, if you're listening to those sermons and they're hitting you and you're convicted, got some work to do, that's good. If you're pleased and blessed that, oh, okay, I got God's grace, I did okay on that. That's a fruit of assurance. So far is it drawing men to lacking restraint. So far is it from, excuse me, I forgot the from, drawing men to lacking restraint. So what does that last sentence mean? Phrase, clause. Keep you from sinning, what would you say? It really, really doesn't make you loose. Is that what you said? Looseness, right? Lacking restraint. It doesn't make you loose. So what is, back to this, what is the restraint that we're talking about? When we say free or lacking restraint, let's not talk about if we are restrained. Let's talk of, it is sin. What is it, in terms of restrained from what? This is a key point for Christians always, but especially for today. When you hear people on the radio yesterday that say things like, what we're doing in Afghanistan is morally wrong. And I don't want to argue about that. I want to talk about the word moral. What was that? Self-control is part of it. Define immoral or moral from the radio guy. What'd you say? For the radio guy. What I think should be done. And people will abuse that word and overuse it now, especially to try to argue in a place. That's morally wrong. How is morality determined for a Christian? God's word. We have a ruler. That's how I think of it. There's this stick, and it says, is this too long or too short? How is it applied? And you put it down, and you say, nope, that doesn't fit. It lacks restraint. It needs to be this size, or these actions need to fit into this thing. If you are loose, what could that mean about your ruler? It's off. It's stretchy. I like that. Both of those are good. It's off. It's stretchy. The marks are wrong. 3 is actually 4. And your ruler's made out of rubber. Dry erase. That's even better. Dry erase. Well, for you, you shouldn't do that. But for me, it's okay. Because whatever reason I want to say, it's a moving target, right? And that fits with the term looseness. And if you think about ethical relativism, you familiar with this term? Ethical has to do with what is right and wrong. And relative means it changes. It's not fixed. So if you're ethically relative, it means it changes depending on the situation that you're in. And if you read the classic authors from 100, now 200 years ago, a lot of them, that's where a lot of this got put to the forefront. I think ethical relativism has been around always, but it's becoming the forefront. So if we think about an ethical relativist in the scripture, can you think of someone in the Bible that applied the rules how they wanted to apply the rules?
The serpent.
The serpent, okay. What'd you say?
The whole book of Judges says everybody did what was right in their own eyes.
Did you hear what she said? The whole book of Judges says everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Is that ethical relativism?
Yes.
It's the person saying, this is good for me. Have you ever heard if it feels good, do it? Yeah. Have you heard Sheryl Crow? If it makes you happy. What's the rest of that song? It can't be that bad. If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. Is that true?
No.
Is that truth? No, it's not. I would say probably most of the things that make us happy are pretty bad. So if we come back to what this last clause is saying, it's talking about having this power of the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit working in our lives, increasing our strength, increasing our cheerfulness as we're doing our duties, doing our obedience, following God's law, showing these fruits that are part of our assurance, it's far from drawing men to this looseness, to this lacking of restraint. So when I read this, what it means, did I not pigeonize that? I didn't. I need to pigeonize that. What it means when I read that is the more holy you are, we're not holy. The more we walk that road of holiness, we're becoming more and more Christ-like. I'll ask it as a question. Does it become easier or harder to become more holy? Ooh, that's a good question. I heard an easy. Easier. Huh? You're more inclined to do what? Become more sanctified, says Janelle. Kyle, then Judy.
But we also often become more aware of the sin in our lives that we still need to put off. So I think I'll call it a growth balance. The more we grow, the easier some things become, but new challenges mm-hmm. become shown to us, and so we have more work to do. That's sanctification, is that process of becoming more like Christ, and it will not cease until we're in heaven, so it's a continuous process. It doesn't necessarily get, I think, harder or easier. Some things become easier as we exercise those spiritual muscles, but new challenges are shown to us, and we have to overcome them.
Got it. Judy, then, I think Peggy.
Obedience is encouraging because the Spirit is speaking to you. And you are rewarded.
Yes.
Because you hear him more when you're more obedient.
Yes. It reinforces that, like we do with children. You give them a positive reinforcement, and Lord willing, it makes them want to do more positive behaviors. Yes.
I agree with everything that Kyle said. That's right on, and what Judy just said about the Holy Spirit. You know, and I think that if we're led by the Holy Spirit, and we're not leaning on our own understanding, which a lot of times I think we're quick to do, especially when, you know, you're hearing everything that's going on in the world, and, you know, you hear all these different opinions, and, mm-hmm. you know, and like
Kyle.
No. Liz, what she was saying about, you know, how people, you know, what judges, you know, we agree because it was right in
right.
their own.
In our own eyes, yeah.
Exactly. So, you know, what stands out for me is we tend to lean on our own understanding when really we should just lean on to God, you know, mm-hmm. and what the scriptures say. Be quick to go to the scriptures and know your word. Know the word of God. You know, so we don't lack in restraint.
I like it. It's a bit of a trick question to use the word harder or easier, I think, because it's different for everybody. Everybody's at a different place. And Kyle highlighted what I wanted to talk about was when our eyes are open to the Word of God and we understand the basics, right? You're on this path and this continuum. And I've talked about it here before. There's times in our walk where we look back years later and realize we were sinning. We didn't even know it back then, right? Because we didn't know it was a sin to do that. The Sabbath is one I use a lot because that's one a lot of people have a continuum on in terms of their belief of the Sabbath, what they felt and thought and believed and were convicted of how it should be treated versus what they've grown to. And they might look back and think, okay, that's different than what I believe or feel right now. But to Kyle's other point, the more we're in the Word and studying, the more we show how totally dirty we are, right? And it's like if you're cleaning something, or you scrape paint off something, or wallpaper, and you get the wallpaper off, and guess what's behind it? More wallpaper? Why did they wallpaper four times? Or a roof, that comes from my background, taking that roof off and thinking, oh, why did they put eight roofs on top of this? They should have not done that. And so the more you dig, sometimes the worse it gets. My favorite is from when I was a child. I lived in, doesn't matter where I lived, and me and my brother had to clean out the chicken coop. And so we walked in the chicken coop, and the egg boxes were right here. So the chickens sat in there, and you went and got the eggs. So they were right on this, it was actually low. You had to bend down to get the eggs out. And so my dad told us we had to clean that chicken coop out, and it was June. We just got off school, and there was one step down, you could see it. So we're like, we have to dig down to that step. So we had about that much chicken stuff to get down. And in August, we finally finished because that chicken coop was four steps down and the egg boxes were right at eye level. We didn't know that until we dug down through the sin and layer and layer and layer and layer of sin. So in one sense, does it get easier? Does it get harder? That's why it's a trick question. There's those moments of frustration. I like that story because there's moments where we thought we were done and it was like, how many steps are there? How far does this thing go down? And we didn't know until we got all the way to the bottom. So in terms of our sin life, when we're new believers or we have new concepts shown to us by the Holy Spirit, we might think, oh, okay, I've made it really far. And it's encouraging. To Judy's point, it is obedience. God rewards us, and we get to see those blessings of when you're tempted, and by God's grace and the Holy Spirit, you overcome. What's that feeling like for you? You don't have to share it, but I did some right, finally, right? I got one, right? Where we don't act sinfully, or our natural man, and that flesh dies. And those moments are encouraging to us. But I've heard Bob say it before, and I've had a couple other people who have been long in the faith that said the older they get, the more they see how dirty they are, how sinful, exceeding sinfulness of sin. Exceeding sinfulness of sin. Sin is so sinful. It sounds trite, but it's not. It's actually very profound. Kyle will close us with this comment.
You essentially hit the nail on the head. So you said essentially what I was going to say.
Okay, good. Praise God. I will pray because I'm over. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for...